Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Open your Bibles again with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let me start by saying this morning, Happy Father's Day. Thank you to all the fathers who are present. This morning we're going to look at a story that many of us are familiar with, but I believe there's a lot more that can be gleaned from this amazing study, and even a lot more that will be drawn from this story than what we will draw this morning. But the story I want to look at this morning, a story of a father, is to study the character of a father. And though I'll make reference to a father and a godly father this morning, I truly believe that this is not only the character of a father, but of a man, and not only a man, but truly all believers. So unless you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be boring, it's going to be all about fathers, and this isn't going to be applicable to me, that is not the case. Let's look at our passage this morning. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. Follow along with me as I read again one more time. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, My son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask now, Lord, you are our Abba Father. You are truly the best example of a father that any man, any woman, any child can have, Lord. And Lord, we ask that we would just glean from your word, Lord, now the character of a godly father. I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Comfort those of us who are hurting, Lord, Father. Encourage those who are struggling, Lord. But Lord, most of all, Lord, that you would convict us. Convict us in the way we should be, Lord Father, in the character we should display, not only as fathers, but as men, and even as believers, Lord, the character you would desire to see in your people. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this day. In your son Jesus' name, amen. I only have the one child. And so we've been accused, my wife and I, of not knowing what it is to be a parent because we only have one child. But the Lord gave us an extra special child. And we definitely learned what it means to be a parent through our one child. There are days that my child will bring frustration to me, more lately than in the past. But there's also days when there's nothing that will bring me more joy than my child. And my heart as a father is this, is that I love to see my son grow in my Savior. I would desire more than him having the best job and the most money and even the most beautiful bride, if the Lord should call him to get married, that he would be a godly man. There is a characteristic that godly fathers should have. There is something we should desire to be. And it actually has nothing to do with external positions. It has to do with our eternal position. This morning we're going to look at a story of a father who had a son who was sick. You saw that as we read through that. But we can learn a lot about the character of a father and what a father should be like from this story. First, I want, if you would, to look at me here at verse 46. It says, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, we have a father here who had most likely, if not witnessed the miracle of the water to wine, had definitely heard about it. He knew that there was something special about this man who was coming into his country. He knew there was something to be revered and admired and sought after in this man. But he's not just any man. It says there at the end of verse 46 that our father this morning was a certain nobleman. A nobleman. This is a baskalikos in the Greek. It basically means one that is of sovereign or preeminent or a king's royal, if you would. It's where we get our word basilic from, where they'd actually have the public halls of court of judiciary where princes and magistrates would administer justice from. So this man was a man of prominence, a man who would sit in the house of judgment, usually from the house of royalty. This word is only three times outside of this story used. Once it is used to describe a king, and the other two times it is used the word royal. This is a noble man. I want to, this morning, begin to study the character of a godly man. Was his nobility what made him a man of character? His position or his status in life made him a man of character? On the contrary. The first characteristic I want us to notice about this man is not the significance of this father's position. Not at all. Rather, what he does next. So it says, there's a certain noble man whose son was sick. And verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He goes to and beseeches, also a way you can say beseeches, to pray or to entreat of Jesus. What is the first attribute of a godly man, a godly father, a godly character? And in all honesty, the first attribute that Christians should have? Humility. Humility. We see humility in this story because here is a man of prominence, a man of wealth, a man of great stature, a man who should have been revered in the community, who humbled himself to go to Jesus. A nobody at that time. I mean, he was significant in the sense of the works he was doing and what was happening, but he was not a man who names of noblemen would have known. He humbled himself and he went and besought or prayed of Jesus and requested of him. So the first characteristic of a godly man, the first characteristic we see of a godly father is a father should have humility. Humility. This is probably one of the most difficult things for us as men to learn, is humility. Because we honestly, let's be honest, once we become a father, I remember, because like I said, I only have the one child. I jokingly tell, many of you have heard this before, I only have the one because I got it right the first time, right? And honestly, that's a prideful statement, let's be honest, okay? But the truth of the matter is that when I became a father, I all of a sudden kind of felt like, I am something. You know, look at this little being who depends upon me. More his mother than me, obviously, but you know, that's not how men think. But we see a man here now, a noble man, a man of great stature, who humbles himself and goes and submits himself to pray or entreat of Jesus Christ. A Galilean, a carpenter, a man of not great social status. But humility is very important. We know that. 1 Peter, go ahead and flip there. 1 Peter chapter 5. I feel like we find ourselves here a lot lately for some reason. And maybe the Lord's trying to teach me more humility, and I praise God for that because I know I could always use more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read verses 5 and 6 together. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject unto one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Notice that he says that all of us should be subject one to another and clothed with humility. Not just the younger, not just the lesser, if you would, in a household, not just the lesser in society. Everyone should be humbled, should be humble in their attitude. And then he says, God resists. That means to stand against the proud, those who would exalt themselves higher than others. And he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now, go ahead and flip back to our text. Can you imagine if this nobleman, would have come to Jesus in arrogance? If he would have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would have said to him, "Hey, do you know who I am? You need to go over to my house, take care of my child." Now, I don't know how the Lord would have responded, but honestly, I mean, can you imagine that we don't see that heart in this man? We see humility in this man. And we see this man humbling himself before the Lord, and he's saying, "Hey, please come and rescue my child." We also know that this man is humble because he was of royalty. And he didn't just send a servant. He himself went. Which brings me to my next point. This nobleman's son was sick, we see here in the end of verse 46. Then we see that he came down. The second attribute of a father is that he is not lazy. A godly man is not lazy. You're thinking, how do we possibly get this from this, Brian? Well, let me tell you this. Where was this man from? Capernaum. Where did he meet Jesus at? Cana of Galilee. It's about a 20-mile trek uphill. Now, you guys know I joke about my health and my walking and things like that all the time and how I don't want to exercise. And I praise God for modern technology like cars. But if my son were sick to the point of death, I believe I would walk 20 miles uphill if need be. This man was not lazy. This man did not just go, "Oh, well, you know what? That's a long walk. And it's hot outside. And it's all uphill both ways," right? Okay? He didn't do that. No, he said, "I am going. I'm humbling myself, and I am not going to be lazy and just sit here on my heels and go, I am not. You go take care of that. Go tell Jesus he needs to come see me." He didn't send one of his servants to do that. He himself went. He is not lazy. This will be more significant to us as we get through the rest of our story here this morning. But just remember that he walked uphill about 20 miles to just meet Jesus and entreat him for his son. Remember what Paul instructed Timothy about those who do not provide for their home in the midst of instructing, taking care of the widows? Just go ahead and turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul, in instructing a pastor, Timothy, tells him that he's talking to him about who is widows and what's a widow indeed. And a widow is one who is 60 years old, one who's not going to long after a husband again. Then he says this in verse 7. He just kind of all of a sudden goes off of the widow and he speaks to men now. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "And these things give in charge that they may..." be blameless. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." What the instruction right there is that he is saying, fathers, men, you don't get to be lazy. You need to provide for your household. It honestly is one of my biggest pet peeves about the welfare system we have in America now. Is that there are just countless number of fathers who are ignoring their duty. their responsibility. It says that they are to provide for the needs of his own house, especially. Of his own house, especially in his own house, but include parents, his children, grandchildren if necessary. To provide for them, take care of them, meet their needs. In other words, work. Labor for them. And look what he says about them if they don't do that. He's denied the faith. What? He's denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. That is a scary position to find yourself. For somebody to be able to accuse you of denying the faith and being worse than an infidel because you did not provide for your household. What a scary place to find yourself. Go ahead and flip back to our text now. So he is not lazy. Our Father is humble. He is not lazy. And the third thing we find from these passages in verse 46 and 47 is this. Our Father loves. Our Father loves. It says that when he went there to Jesus, he went unto him and he prayed that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. What a love this father has for his child. That not only was he willing to set aside his position and status and social class in this world, but he was also willing to set aside his own flesh and deny it and not be lazy. All for the love of his child. All for the love of his child. We see the father's love here, that he comes and he beseeches on behalf of his child with the Lord. How many of us beseech of the Lord on behalf of our children? Do we pray for our children? I don't mean just keep them safe. I don't mean just, you know, provide for them. Keep them happy, healthy, whatever the case may be. Do you pray for their spiritual health? Do you pray for them to be healed? Spiritually? He says this, we know he loves him. And it reminds me, and we can't think of love without obviously thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to flip there, you can, but I'm just going to read it pretty quickly here. Most of us are pretty familiar with the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, writing, instructing the church in Corinth, says this in the first three verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that is another way of saying love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So in other words, if I'm doing all the work of God, but I don't love like God, it's worthless. It's worthless. It profiteth. That means of no benefit. My son could see me doing many things for the Lord. He could see me working for the Lord on a daily basis. And if I don't love him and show him the love of my Savior, it's worthless. It's worthless. You want to know what attracted me to my Lord and Savior to begin with? Was love. It was love. Now, don't get me wrong. I know my parents loved me in their way. My grandparents loved me in their way. I had probably maybe some friends who loved me in their own way. But it wasn't that love that I knew no matter what, no matter what I did, no matter who I was, no matter what I became, that I was going to be loved. At least in my own mind, it didn't feel that way. Maybe it was. I don't know. But I do know this, that my Savior loves me. no matter what I've done or will do, become or was, he loves me. Is that not what the heart of the Father is supposed to be? We look at the story of the prodigal son, and we have the two sons there, and the one stays and is faithful to his father and continues to work in his father's household and to serve his father. And the other one goes, not me. I'm going to go out and have a good time. I'm going to explore this world, see what it has to offer. I'm going to become my own man. And we see him go out and do that, and pretty soon he is eating the slop of pigs. Why? Because that's all that world can offer you, is the slop of pigs. And pretty soon he's there, and he's like, you know what? Even the servants in my own dad's house were better than I am. They got treated better than I do. And so we see, and he comes back. But you know what I love about that story more than the fact that the prodigal comes back? I love the father's heart. Because the father rejoiced when his son returned. He said, my son who was dead is now alive. Let's slaughter a fatted calf. Let's have a meal. Let's party because my son has returned. He didn't go, well, let me find out what he did. Let me find out who he hung out with. Let me find out what he said. He never inquired of his son. He saw him from a distance when he decided to have a party and rejoice because his son had returned. That is a father's love. Does that mean that that father wanted his son to go off and be a prodigal and do all the dangerous and stupid things that we do in our own foolish minds? No. But it does mean that when they come back and they repent and they return, the father rejoices. And it is pleasing to the father. And the father still loves that child. And the father still loves that child. We must not just say we love our children. We must show them. And I believe one of the greatest ways that we show our love to our children starts with our first point. Humility. Humility. When I wrong my child, what happens? I humble myself and ask for his forgiveness. And I've shared with you guys that in my household, forgiveness, true repentance, does not have a but or a justification with it, does it? I don't say, Jaden, I am sorry, but if you wouldn't have, no. That's not repentance. That's justification. Me saying, you forced me to do this. My son can't force me to get angry with him. My son can't force me to punish him harshly. My son can't force, he can't do those things. I let my flesh control me when those things happen. So I must be willing to humble myself and repent for my wrong. Not ask him to repent for his. That's love. That's love. That's the love the Father has. Now, does he ever have to repent to us for doing wrong? No. Because he doesn't do wrong. But we do. This love is that sacrificial love. That sacrificial love. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. For his friends, it says there, let alone what you should be doing for your children. One of the things, and I'm not necessarily all into Hollywood and all the movies and stuff, but there was an image that I loved in the story of the Nativity. It's called, what, the Nativity, I think is the name of it. And when Joseph is leading Mary up to the city of David to be registered by the census, and they showed something I'd never thought of, and I thought, you know what, that is true love if you were willing to do something. But I don't know if you guys remember this or not in the story, but Joseph, that shows portraying Joseph, who was a man who had to learn how to love. I mean, he had to love a wife who had a child that was not his own, carried in her belly. Even if it was of God, that's still a pretty big pill to swallow as a man. And I remember that in that story, they showed Joseph acting like he was eating because they were so low on food, so that he could have more for Mary and more for her child. A father sacrifices. A father sacrifices. That's why sometimes fathers will be in some of the oldest rag-torn clothes you'll ever see. Oh, we act like we like them. Right? Because we're lazy. That's what we'll tell you. Well, I just like them. They're comfortable. They fit me now. Right? Or maybe we wear the worn-out shoes. But our children will always have the greatest things if possible, won't they? They will always have the newest things if possible. A sacrificial love of the godly father. A sacrificial love of the godly father. To sum up the first three attributes of a godly father, I'm going to go ahead and turn back to our text now. To sum up the first three attributes of a godly father is humble, a godly father works hard, and a godly father loves. And a godly father loves. Look at our Lord's response to this father. Look at verse 48 with me, if you would. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now I'm going to pause there for a second. What a stark contrast. Here he is in Cana of Galilee, and they're seeking signs and wonders. That's what they sought with the wine and the water. They weren't seeking one, but once they had it there, that's what they were after. But it's kind of a stark contrast to me, because right before this, we have the story of the woman at the well. Right? And those of Samaria. And what did it take for the Samaritans to believe? His word. He didn't do a miracle amongst them. Did you know that? The only miracle you could possibly say that he did amongst them was the fact that he was able to tell that woman who she was. But he accuses this man. He accuses his father, and he says in verse 40, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And then the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Which brings me to the next attribute of a godly father. A godly father is honest. A godly father is honest. I want you to notice that he didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, no, I don't need a sign. He's there asking him to heal his son. He's there begging for him to come down to his home and heal his son. He didn't say, no, I don't need a sign and a wonder. He was honest before the Lord. He was willing to not argue the point that, yeah, I am seeking a sign and a wonder. You're absolutely right. He was honest. But he continues to seek and restates his petition. What was the sign he wanted? His son's restored health. Honesty, an attribute that should be sought by all. An attribute that should be sought by each and every one of us. Boy, can you imagine if we were honest? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean the rude honest. Right? I know I'm fat. You don't have to tell me that. Okay? I already know that. You don't have to state the obvious. Matter of fact, if you are stating the obvious, all you are is ignorant. There's honesty for you. Right? I mean, in all honesty, if all you're going to do is say something to be rude to somebody, all you are is ignorant, and you're showing your own stupidity in doing something like that. But I mean the honesty that's willing to say, you know what, I can't handle this on my own. I need help. I mean the honesty that's willing to say, you know what, I am not perfect. Guys, I am the first one to admit I am not perfect. Sometimes in my own mind I think I am, but I know I'm really not. Sometimes I act like I am, even though I'm not. But you know what? Honesty is a quality of a godly man, a godly father. He is honest. He doesn't argue the point about whether or not he was seeking a sign. He just restates his petition. He restates his petition. But honesty is something we should all seek. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up with me at verses 22 through 27, if you would. The Apostle Paul instructing those at Ephesus to become that new creature in Christ. This is what he says, picking up verse 22. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I want you to notice that line right there in particular where he says, neither give place to the devil. He includes lying amongst the list of those things that gives place to the devil in our life. You know what the problem with a lie is? It takes a lie to cover up a lie, doesn't it? And it's just a downward spiral. Spiral. I don't know what that word is. That's a new one. Put that in the Webster's. Spiral. It's just a downward trend. You can't get back up. The only way you can recover from a lie is honesty. That's the only way. You can't tell enough lies that it becomes truth. The only way to recover from a lie is honesty. And he says there that we should put away from ourselves lying lips. I love that. We should speak every man truth with his neighbor. Truth with his neighbor. Notice that these things, all these things that he lists here, gives place to the devil in our life. Gives place to the devil in our life. We must be careful not to be dishonest. Why? So that when they accuse you, they're accusing you based off an honest response. And you can't argue with truth, and you don't have to try to remember it. You always have it. Turn back to our text now. The nobleman in verse 49 is honest. He doesn't say, I'm not seeking a sign. But he does this. He says, sir, come down ere my child die. So what's our next character of a godly father? A godly father is persistent. Consistent is another way of saying that. And firm. He gets right back to what he was there for. He doesn't argue with the Lord about whether or not he's seeking a sign or a wonder. He gets back to what he was there for. He's persistent. He's firm in his stance. He's like, sir, come down so my child doesn't die. He goes back to his petition. He's consistent, standing firm in his position, in his petition before the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 now. I know we were just there. I should have made you keep your finger there, but I didn't. That's okay. We're just getting exercise this morning. We'll call it calisthenics for our fingers. Ephesians chapter 6. In instructing on the armor of God, Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. Pick it up at verse 10 with me, if you would, and read through verse 14. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Wait a minute here. We're supposed to be stand. Did you catch that? Look how many times he says that. In verse 1, he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, he says, or verse 13, he says, withstand in the evil day, and doing all to stand. In verse 14, stand therefore. In other words, here's the point. When you've stood all you can stand, guess what you're supposed to do? Stand. By his power and might, it started out with there. In verse 10, we are to stand. We're supposed to be firm in our position. We're supposed to be constant and standing firm. Why is this so important? Why we must stand? And look what he says there. I love how he says that. The verse 14 says, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's much easier to stand when you're honest than it is when you're a liar. It is much easier to stand when you're standing on the truth than when you're standing on your own power or volitions or opinions. It is much easier to stand. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm not going to make you turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, he says this, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." You are to stand. A godly father stands. He is firm. He is constant. He's persistent. The traditions means the precepts, the things you've been taught. Why is it so important for a godly father to be firm, for a godly father to stand? Because James chapter 1 verse 8 tells us this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded meaning vacillating. Oh, yeah, yeah. In my household, we have a rule. We don't watch rated R films. We should probably lower that to PG-13, right? But right now, we have that stand. We just don't listen. We don't watch rated R films. That's our stand. I'm not telling you what to do in your household, by the way, okay? That's between you and the Lord. And in particular, as a father, that is your choice for your family. But remember, you can be accountable for it. But nonetheless, we don't. All right? We don't watch rated R films. But can you imagine if there was a rated R film that I just really enjoyed? I really liked it a lot. It was like one of my favorite films. So I was like, well, this one's an okay film to watch. I'm afraid they're going to make some of our favorite ones, like all those superhero shows that rated R pretty soon, and then I'm not going to be able to follow superheroes anymore. Right? But you imagine if I was battling that way, how's my son going to get that message of how important it is if I'm back and forth on my position on it? If I'm vacillating. By the way, this is one of the areas that parents, we have the opportunity to choose what we believe is right for our household. Now, hopefully it lines up with Scripture. But there are areas that, honestly, the Scripture does not ever say, you cannot watch a rated R film, Brian. But it says, whatsoever things are honest and true, meditate on these things. Right? Okay, so it doesn't necessarily say that, but this is where you go, okay, this is what this is meaning to me. And this is what it's going to mean for our household. When they're on their own and they're in their own household, they have to be responsible for themselves at that point. But you're accountable for them until that point. Don't vacillate. Be consistent in it. Stand firm. And then it says that. It says, a double-minded man is unstable. That means inconsistent. A double-minded man is inconsistent in all of his ways. And here's the real danger of being a double-minded, if you would, vacillating, inconsistent father. Paul, while instructing on our relationships with the home and the father, gives us this warning. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 17 through 21 with me. It said this. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then he gives this advice or this instructions on domestic life, on our households. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Just a pause and a side note there. Those are individual things that's not dependent upon the other person. All right? I want you to notice that. When he gives that instruction, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. It doesn't say if your husband's worthy. And when he says, husbands, love your wives, it doesn't say if she's kind to you. And when it says, children, obey your parents, it doesn't say whether you like them or not. All right? I mean, it doesn't say whether you like them. It means no matter what. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But now look at this. He goes directly to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children unto anger. lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Provoke is another way of saying that, frustrating them. Why would they get frustrated? Because you're inconsistent. And they'll become discouraged. And that means they give up. I've gotten that point, unfortunately, a couple times in my walk with the Lord and teaching and training up my child, training up my son. We've gotten to that point a couple times where I'm not necessarily so, well, actually, it's true. I'm a little bit inconsistent, and there are times when I unfortunately just allow my flesh to take hold of me, and I get angry sometimes and quickly. And so here's the problem. I yell at my son. And it gets to the point that he feels like all I ever do is yell at him and never encourage him or never lift him up or build him up. And so I'm constantly just riding my son. And we know as parents, we've all done that at a certain point in our life, haven't we? And I'm riding my son. I'm holding down on my son. I'm pushing my son. And you know what happens? He finally gets to the point that he's like, I'm going to get in trouble no matter what I do. What do I care? He gets discouraged. It means he becomes spiritless, disheartened, doesn't care. He gives a warning to fathers. Why is it so important that we're not double-minded, unstable, vacillating, and that we're consistent and not inconsistent? Because if we are consistent, we won't be provoking our children. We won't be frustrating them. And we won't be discouraging them. So, we should be consistent so that our children may have the same spirit, which brings us back to our text and our next point. Read with me now, if you would, verses 50 through 53, and we're going to close out with these thoughts. It says, and Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to be to mend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So what is our next point of a godly father? A godly father has faith and lives faith. Notice there it says, when Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth, it says, and the man believed him. That word is epistio in the Greek. It's the same thing we use for our faith. Everywhere you see the word faith, that's what it's talking about, to believe. Lest you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. This is the idea. He says right there, he has faith. He places his faith in Jesus Christ. A godly father has faith. He believes. And how do we know, honestly, that he believed Jesus so truly? How do we know this man had genuine faith in Jesus at that point? Because of what it says here in verse 52. Well, 51, the servants come, they meet him, and they told him that thy son liveth. And in verse 52, look at what he does here. He inquires of them the hour when he began to amend, that is to get healthier, to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, wait a minute here. If you don't pay attention, you might miss that little point right there. The father goes to Jesus Christ. He asks him to heal his son. Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. What would you do if you were that man? You'd go home. You would check on that, wouldn't you? But it says he believed him. When did this man go home? The next day. The next day. The next day it says they came and they met him. And when he inquired of when that son had been healed, when he started to get better, it said yesterday in the seventh hour. And he says that's exactly when Jesus said, go, your son liveth. So he believed. He had a genuine faith. Jesus Christ said, your son lives. He believed him. Now, what is really interesting to me about this story is I already told you to go from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee is a 20-mile trek uphill. What does that mean about going home? It's a 20-mile trek downhill. And you want to know what the seventh hour is? 1 p.m. It wasn't like it was way late at night and he thought, oh, it's too late to walk home. Too late for me to go home now. It was 1 p.m. and he didn't go, okay, well, I'm going to go then. He hung out there. Probably sat and listened to Jesus for a while. Probably sat and listened to him for a while. He believed him. And the next day he goes home and his servants meet him. And it says, then when he said, when did that happen? When did he start getting better? Yesterday at 1 p.m. And he knew. And he knew. The servants probably came to him thinking, oh, he doesn't need to inquire anymore of Jesus. Probably thinking he's still on his way to talk to Jesus. And can you imagine how those servants must have thought? Excuse me. What those servants must have thought when he says, when they tell him yesterday at 1 p.m., he's like, oh, that's when he said he was going to. Why didn't you come home? He did the next day. He had faith. He believed him. He believed him. He had faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He had faith. He believed the word, and then he received the evidence. So, he was a faithful father. And what shall our faithfulness produce? Revelation 2, verse 10 says this. Fear none of these things which thou shalt... This is to the church of Smyrna. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you out, into prison. And you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But even a greater reward for a father having faith is what is produced in this father's life this morning. In our text here, in John chapter 4, we see, it says, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. What does the faithful father produce? Faithful children. Faithful children. He produces his household salvation. So some of the great characters of a godly father, a man, and a Christian are these. Humility. Hardworking, loving, honest, consistent, and faithful. This is not all of what we should be and all that should be in a father, but these are some of them. So I leave us with these final thoughts. It says fathers shouldn't provoke their children in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, also it says, fathers, provoke not your children under wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up to train them. And Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The best form of training we as fathers can give our children is example.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.